We Christians follow Jesus, who shared meals with Jews and Gentiles, tax collectors, drunkards, rowdy women, the educated and uneducated, the respectable and the outcast. Well, this is a paragraph from an article that was found in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Saturday, October the 18th, written by Sharon Ottenreith, Director of Christian Education at Good Samaritan Church of the Nazarene in Collinsville. And we're going to be talking about that on this Wednesday, October the 22nd, in the year of our Lord, 2014. We here in St. Louis know that the Post-Dispatch is quite liberal in its opinions. And so we ought not be surprised that on the religion page, which occurs every Saturday, I have never seen a proper understanding of homosexuality from God's point of view. It's always a pastor's or director of Christian education's that will refuse to come out and say that it is a sin deserving of eternal condemnation. But what is she so upset over? Well, and tomorrow we're going to talk more about this. Remember, the Roman Catholic Church had an extraordinary synod on the family. And when the report first came out, it gave the impression that not only the bishops, but the Pope also was really leaning towards okaying homosexuality, saying that they are a people who have gifts and qualities to offer to the Christian community. Well, when the final draft appeared, the final paper, all of that, of course, was taken out. And we had made that comment last Thursday that this is not the position of the Roman Catholic Church, that which the media is presenting us. But what's so sad is this Post-Dispatch allows this woman to make an attack against the Roman Catholic Church, where, in my opinion, they are following what our Lord has to say. But here's the real issue that I found very interesting. An interview that Burke, and Burke, of course, is Cardinal Raymond Burke, gave earlier. He spoke to LifeSite News about a presentation by an Australian couple given before the almost 200 bishops in attention. They shared a story about family friends whose gay son wanted to bring his partner to the family Christian Christmas gathering. They fully believed in the church's teachings, and they knew their grandchildren, so there were going to be grandchildren there, would see them welcome the son and his partner into the family. Their response could be summed up in three words: he is our son. Now, Burke wasted no time, according to Sharon Ottenreith, in expressing his disagreement with the decision made by the anonymous family. Here's what he said. If homosexual relations are intrinsically disordered, which indeed they are, reason teaches us that, and also our faith, then what would it mean to grandchildren to have present at a family gathering a family member who is living in a disordered relationship with another person? Now, she comes down very strongly against them. She says, as a mother of five children, I can say that should a child come out to me, I won't be shunning him or her. Not only am I utterly unwilling to do it as a mother, but as a pastor, I think it is monstrous advice that Burke is giving. We Christians follow Jesus, who shared meals with Jews and Gentiles, tax collectors, drunkards, rowdy women, the educated and uneducated, the respectable and the outcast. Now, I find that really interesting, because the next sentence says, the same Jesus who welcomed children hung out with people who were considered sinners by the religious community. Now, this is really interesting. The Pharisees definitely did consider Gentiles as sinners and tax collectors because they were working with the Romans. That's not necessarily true. A Gentile who believed in the coming of the Messiah And I would think the Samaritans would be put into that category. Remember that Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus met with her, talked with her, spoke about, well, yeah, she's had a number of men living with her, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. So Jesus does talk to people like this. But these are not people, those people that I'm talking about, the rowdy women, which would mean the prostitutes, that these are not people who are considered sinners by the religious community alone. They are also considered sinners by God himself. It's really interesting how pastors will just leave out certain words from the Bible. Jesus and the Bible speak clearly. He who loves mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. And I would say the opposite. He who loves son or daughter is not worthy of me. Now, she doesn't think that it's wrong to allow her son to come home with his partner when the grandchildren are at the Christmas table. This, to me, is really what Jesus speaks about. Whoever offends one of these, my little ones, it would be better that a millstone be tied around his neck. Now, what does it mean to offend a little one? It doesn't mean that you make them do something that is sinful. It means that you give them false teaching. There's no way if one of my children had a gay partner that they would be allowed to come to the Christmas party. Oh, you think that's bad? Well, I'll tell you, if they did come, the partner wouldn't come back. Because we would be talking about their sinful relationship during the Christmas party. Yes. Why would you do that? Aren't you supposed to enjoy one another company? You do not want to give the impression any more than Jesus did. It wasn't his son, but it was his best friend that he said to, "Get thee behind me, Satan," when Peter had false teaching. Oh, I'll protect you. You won't die on the cross. No, God has two ways of dealing with people. Now, I'm not going to say that a parent that allows his son or daughter to come home with their same-gendered partner is sinning. It could be that they're going to be talking about it. But in my impression, and I've spoken with a number of homosexuals in recent years, yes, you can usually get one or two meetings at the most, but from there on, they'll simply tell you, no, if we're going to talk about our situation, I don't want to come and talk with you. Now, I'm going to change it a little bit. I'm going to Colossians 3. Put to death what is earthly in you. And guess what the first one is? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And then now he's writing to the Colossians. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, what kind of parent would not warn their child about the possibility of going to hell because of an illegitimate, immoral relationship they're having? I'm going to change the scenario a bit, and I wonder what Sharon Ottenreith would say to this. Her son is not gay. He's a pedophile. And he brings home his 5-year-old girlfriend. He not only wants to come to the Christmas party with her, but he also wants to stay overnight together in the same bedroom. What mother would permit that? You see, God doesn't make a distinction between a pedophile and a homosexual. God doesn't make a distinction between sins. That's what law and gospel is all about. If a parent decides to have the child and the partner come, then the goal would be to be able to talk to them, giving them God's law, but also the gospel if they repent. That's what a parent should be wanting to do. And in this kind of a situation, I don't think I, as a pastor, can say to any family, this is how you must do it. It doesn't really matter to me how you're going to do it. What matters is that you provide the opportunity there so that you can talk to the person living in this immoral lifestyle because you love them so much, you don't want them to go to hell. Oh, am I saying that every homosexual is going to hell? Those who practice such things, and if you take a look at the original Greek, Paul says some of you were like that. When Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery, remember what his last words to her were? Go and sin no more. Did Jesus not love her to put her down like that? No. The point he was simply making is that when you become a Christian, your desires should be changing. You don't want to be sinning. Now, do we stop from sinning? Of course not. What if I had a member who was gay and he fell back into that practice maybe once a month for a while? And then he would come to me and said, Pastor, I just can't help myself. Well, what would I say to him? Would I remove him from the church? No. We would give him the Lord's Supper if he was a member of the congregation and believed what we said. There are a lot of gay men and women who have come to a knowledge that what they are doing is contrary to the will of God. And we need to show love to them in the same way that God shows love to me, a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So, if you want to talk about any of this, the numbers in St. Louis are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we'll just go to the phone lines right now and talk with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. Clearly, we make the distinction between law and gospel, but I think we need your help making a distinction between the different types of law. What I'm getting at is I think there are at least four different types of law in the Bible.
Okay.
Civil, ceremonial, natural, and moral. And we confuse the civil laws with moral laws. For instance, Deuteronomy 13 says that if your brother, mother, son or daughter, wife wants you to go and serve other gods, which would include elevating sexual immorality over moral behavior, that's a violation of moral law. But in the Old Testament, the consequence of violation of that moral law is a civil law because they were a theocracy, right?
Yes, I made this point a number of times. We are, as Christians, are no longer bound by either the ceremonial or the civil laws of the Old Testament books. We're only bound by the moral law, and I would put the natural law under the moral law because that's from nature. It's pretty obvious what certain activities should be. So I agree with you that we are not to be following the civil laws, but how does that fit into the conversation about having a son who wants to bring home his gay partner?
That's a violation of the moral natural law.
Well said.
And you made my other point when you mentioned the woman caught in adultery, and she wasn't the only one where Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." When he goes to Simon's house,
yep.
And the woman came and
washed his feet.
You know, he made it clear there's a distinction to be made between his sin, Simon's sin, of being inhospitable.
Yes.
And the forgiveness only extends when you recognize and repent of that sin.
Well, remember the tax collector who was up in a tree, Zacchaeus?
Right.
And then when he came to know Jesus, he gave back much of the money that, in a sense, he had stolen for taxes and such. And so there was sin involved there. But when you come to know Jesus, then you attempt not to any longer practice that sin.
Yeah. So, and you know, I struggle with this. Because God has written his law in our hearts,
yes,
we understand fairness. I mean, you don't have to tell a two-year-old when you snatch his toy that that's not fair.
Right.
When we get to a place where we want to make moral distinctions, it's inappropriate. And I think you said that very well earlier.
Okay, well, thanks so very much for calling. We've got some others on the line, and I'm going to go right now and talk with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker, for your biblical and pastoral insights on that matter. Might note that in the current public discourse, even if you look into it deep enough, the self-proclaimed histories of homosexual practice advocated by the practitioners, going back to what was cited as the Stonewall Uprising at a homosexual bar in New York City that supposedly started the modern movement, and all the way back to Oscar Wilde, the English writer who was even married to a woman, although he practiced homosexuality, you don't see any advocacy there about trying to put it in the pattern of man-woman marriage and all of that, what that normally entails. Rather, what they're advocating is the open practice of those things, no holds barred, that give them their pleasure from these types of indulgences. So it's interesting to know that the so-called marriage or union issue is a very, very recent phenomenon.
Yes, no, you're absolutely correct in that. And for years, of course, not only the church, but the nation has recognized the proper marriages between a male and a female. But we're now coming into situations where the pastors have to be pretty wise in helping their members know what to do in specific situations. And this is a real good one here. I would have no problem if my son or daughter were gay and they wanted to come home for Christmas alone. Yeah, that I would not stop personally, but I would not allow them to bring their partner, because there's others in the family who would be really awestruck, and there would be a real problem.
And you would be, in a way, communicating to them that that's all right.
Yeah, that's exactly the point. I sure appreciate your call.
Well, thank you, Pastor Baker.
Thank you so much.
Okay. Goodbye.
All righty, and we'll just go down the line now and talk with Miles. Hi, Miles. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. How are you today?
Fine.
Just had a random thought, so you can shoot it down. I'll just say this and then hang up. Seems to me that, unlike the other three sorts of law that the other caller mentioned, the ceremonial law had roots in both the law and gospel of God. And I'll just hang up and listen to what you say.
Okay, thank you very much. He is correct. The ceremonial laws had a specific purpose. In fact, I just talked about this yesterday in Emmanuel Olivet when we had the Bible study at 11 o'clock. We were talking about a verse. God says he does not appreciate sacrifices of animals, etc., if there is not a contrite heart. So, there's two ways in which you could have done the ceremonial laws. The one way is just do them because you're ordered to do them, but you have no proper heart. If there is that contrite heart, then the sacrifices are being done by you looking forward to the Messiah who is to come to take away the sins of the world. So from a law perspective, the ceremonial laws were preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. It showed that every time you sinned, boy, you had to do some kind of a sacrifice. And of course, it was impossible to sacrifice sufficiently to pay for your sins. And so the ceremonial laws were stopped when Jesus came and took away those sins. So there was definitely a law perspective that this is something that a believer would do. And there was the gospel perspective that you would do that out of thankfulness for what was going to be coming around. We continue with our phone calls, and let's go speak with, is this Linda? Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Well, I guess mainly we're talking about the diagnosis of sin.
Yes.
And last week, you know, I started confessing my sins, and I'm thinking, wow, I don't have any. And then, why don't you start with pride here?
Yep.
Yes. And why don't you start with putting God, yourself as God? And how am I freed from that? You know, how am I delivered from that? And if I could do anything about my sin, my pride, my idolatry, where I put myself first all the time, then Jesus, you know, doesn't have to die on the cross.
That's right.
He died my death. He laid in my grave. And then, you know, on the third day, he won victory over me, you know, and he gives me victory over me. And, you know, the degrees of sin, that has nothing to do with anything. It's
right.
How are they delivered from sin, this mockery Satan makes out of us, this joke he makes out of God's beautiful creation? How can they be delivered? And, you know, it's always, there's nothing more powerful than the love of God and his remedy, his son dying in our place, and that has to be stated. You can say, well, this is all wrong, this is terrible, but they can't do anything about sin. We can't do anything about sin. Sin is what Jesus faced on the cross and delivered us from on the cross. And the cross, you know, he's not hanging on that cross. He is alive, and he is on our side, and he's going to help us.
Excellent.
God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so very much for those wonderful words. And we're going to go talk now with Eric. Hi, Eric. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I was just had a question for you. Would you apply the same principle to couples that, you know, are living together before marriage? Because, you know, I've kind of looked at it like this way, you know, with my family, and I've kind of been, in a sense, persecuted for thinking that way. Just wanted to get your take on your thoughts there. Because, I mean, it's easy to pick on the homosexuals, but, you know, should we deal with this principle the same way, you know, with those living together before marriage? Thanks.
Okay, thank you very much for that question. So, couple, let's say it's your brother living with a woman, and they're not married, and there's a big party. I'll tell you, I go to the party in order to talk to them, because I have actually done this. I once met with a member of mine who was living with a woman. They both were Christian. The member was Lutheran. Of course, the woman was Methodist. And the point I made to him was that because he was living outside of marriage, he was treating her like a prostitute. And that was just terrible, because people just were looking down on them because they weren't following God's word in this area. And that so struck them that they broke up. And that was wonderful. If I had refused to visit with them, then we never would have had that opportunity. But if I know somebody who is totally unrepentant and there's going to be a party and they're going to be there, I probably won't go to the party. No, I don't want to be there unless I'm going to be speaking to them about living in this sin, because our love for people is such that we want to warn them away from what God says brings down wrath. I mean, how much do you love a person if you're not going to say anything to them? And if you say something to them, you know it's not going to make for a happy party. So there could be occasions when I would just absent myself because that may be the wish of others there and say, don't make a big scene. Okay, and I've already talked to them and they are pretty obstinate in their unrepentance. So it would be very difficult for me to go to such a party because I don't want to give the impression that I'm condoning what they are doing. But I would sure use the opportunities to speak with them as much as possible. There comes a time when you kick the dust off your feet, and boy, each time is different. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, sorry, we're not going to be able to get to more callers right now. We're going to bring in Wes Reimnitz and give you a better understanding of that Roman Catholic document we've been talking about. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.